There is a cardinal rule in ministry, and it is this, that preachers should never sing and singers should never preach. Well, last week Jordan broke that rule. He's a pretty good singer. This week I'm breaking the other rule, and you'll be glad that Jordan is back next week, okay? Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to the church. I was telling Jordan, it's been 5 years since I spoke to the church back in 2018. And he called me this week, or not this week, but maybe a couple weeks ago, and asked if I'd fill in today. And I said that I would. I felt like it was time for me to maybe speak. And I said, can I talk about anything I want? And there was this long pause on the phone. I thought he'd hung up on me. He said, talk about Jesus. And I said, well, I can do that. And I'm happy to be able to be here today and talk about Jesus. Jordan's been taking us through the book of Matthew, a year-ish with Jesus. That's a Jewish way of putting a year-ish, I guess. So I'm not going to talk from Matthew. We're going to take a slight break. We're going to stay in the Gospels, but we're going to my favorite Gospel. My favorite Gospel of the four is the book of John. John is a very personal Gospel. It doesn't start with the nativity or a genealogy. It starts like this. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it goes on to say how everything that was created by this Word of God. And that he became flesh and he dwelt among us. That's a powerful way to start the Gospel, I think, and it's a beautiful way to start the story of Jesus and to tell about his love for us. Today I want to share with you part of a conversation that happens in John, the third chapter. Jesus meets with a man whose name is Nicodemus. And your scripture will tell you that this man was a member of the high council, the Sanhedrin, and that they met at night. Now, it doesn't say why they met at night, but probably to keep attention away from the crowds, and most likely so that Nicodemus wouldn't be chastised for having met with this rogue prophet that was roaming around Judea at the time. But today we're going to look at part of that conversation. And my voice is really not what it should be. So instead of me reading it for you, we're going to look and see. Maybe it happened this way.
To show us that kingdom marry the woman, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life. How can these things be? A teacher of Israel, and that you do not understand these things. Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect. Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law. Yes, I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents. And they were dead.
But?
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert. And people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
Sorry to disappoint you. And I did not come to deliver the people from law.
And from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole.
Should be. There I am. Have you ever heard anything like this before? You know, if you live in 21st century United States, yeah, you've heard something like this before. Today we're going to talk about something that Jesus said in that conversation. As it's listed in the Bible, it's listed in the third chapter, the 16th verse. John 3:16. Have you ever heard anything like this before? If you travel in the United States, and inevitably along a roadway, you're going to see "For God So Loved the World." You'll see it on signs. You'll see it on billboards. If you go into the Bible Belt, you'll see it written on the tops of barns. It's one of the most popular tattoos there is today. People have the numbers or they have the entire verse tattooed on their body. And everybody knows it. In fact, I'm going to begin it, and you finish it. For God
so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Very familiar to us, right? It's the most popular and the most printed and the most duplicated verse of Scripture that there is in the Bible. But do we know what it means? Have we grasped the power of what Jesus was saying to the man Nicodemus? Anybody recognize this guy? If you were alive in the 70s and the 80s and you liked stadium sports, you saw this guy known as the Rainbow Man. His name is Roland Stewart. And during that time, he showed up at almost every big event that there was holding a sign that said John 3:16 on it. Does anybody recognize this guy? His name is Tim Tebow. He played for the University of Florida, won a national championship there, won the Heisman Trophy, became a quarterback in the NFL for a while, was a minor league baseball player, does commercials now on TV, and travels and is a sports analyst now. He's very familiar. When the Rainbow Man was gone, Tim Tebow came and brought John 3:16 into the minds of the American public. Roland Stewart is serving three life sentences in prison today, 79 years old, for aggravated kidnapping and terrorism. Tim Tebow was willing to give up all of his fame because he was willing to bear the testimony. We have one of his books in our library. John 3:16 is familiar to all of us. It's familiar to all of us in the church, and it's familiar to most people in the world. But just having it tattooed on your body or just having it on the side of your barn doesn't mean that you understand the power and the glory and what exactly it means. This morning, we're going to take a look at that. I'm going to have to drag some notes out here because when I speak, I'm not like Jordan, okay? Jordan doesn't use notes, and he's so concise in his speech. Jordan can say in 20 minutes what it would take me 2 hours to say. So I hope you brought a lunch with you, okay? Jordan has advantages that I don't have. He's young. He still has his mind. He has a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old at home that gives him all of his sermon material. I don't have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old in my house. Thank you, Lord. So it's hard for me to get material to talk about. When I speak, I'm kind of like, have you ever seen that little animated feature, Up? That little dog, squirrel? Honestly, I'm kind of like that when I start talking. So if I don't have notes to lead me down a trail, we're going down some rabbit trails that we actually could be here for a couple hours. But back to what we were talking about, the majesty of John 3:16. As many of you know, I spent a career as a firefighter, 24 years in the Galesburg Fire Department. I retired in 2008, and then I came here to FCC and was an associate minister here for 10 years, from 2008 to 2018. But most of you may not know that before I was a firefighter, I was a school teacher. Yeah, for 1 year, right? I taught sixth grade at Christian Life Center School in Galesburg, which was a Christian school that was there at the time, back in the 80s. And I learned two things about myself in that 1 year of teaching. I learned that I love to teach, and I learned that I hate sixth graders. Okay? So when the time came and the opportunity opened up for me to take the firefighter's test, I took it because I had this choice, to face sixth graders every day or burning buildings. It's like sixth graders, burning buildings. I chose burning buildings. But when I was teaching sixth grade, you had to teach every subject. You know, reading, writing, arithmetic, geography, and grammar. You had to teach grammar. And along the way, I learned some things that year. And so today we're going to take John 3:16 and we're going to look at it grammatically. Okay? And I'm looking at your faces and I'm thinking, you're thinking, well, I'd rather he preach a sermon about hell. You know what I mean? Because there's two things I hated in grade school. I hated long division and I hated diagramming sentences for some reason. Yeah, I see some heads shaking. You did too. But that's what we're going to do this morning, sadly. We're going to look at John 3:16. And we're going to start, of course, isn't that cool? This drives cats crazy. And they love it. John 3:16 begins with these simple words, for God. Now, there's a big word there. The big word is God, obviously. But it's interesting that a sentence begins with a preposition, for. I don't know if you've ever thought about what for means, especially in this context. It means because. For God, because God. Have you ever heard of the law of causality? The law of cause and effect? It says basically this. For every action that takes place, for every effect there is someone or something that caused that effect. In first grade, it was see Sally run, right? Sally caused the running. It's the subject and predicate of a normal sentence, okay? If you think about a normal sentence, every sentence has a noun and a verb, right? Subject and the predicate. But you could also say every sentence has a cause and an effect. In John 6, 3:16, we're told this, that God is the cause of everything that's going to follow that word up there. He's the cause. He makes it happen. And so we can say, for God. But what did God cause? For God so loved. God caused love. Later in some letters that John would write to the churches, he said this, he that loves not does not know God, for God is love. The cause of loving is God. He's the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, right? Just as John said, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And we loved. Now that's an action verb. It has a little word right there, so. Did you know that so has 26 different meanings? So, when you go home today and someone asks you what you learned at church, you can tell them, I learned that so has 26 different meanings. And you know what their response is going to be? So. Yeah. One of its meanings. One of its meanings is to the extreme. I can say I love you, but if I say I love you so, you know that I'm taking it to another level. What this is saying so far is because God extremely loved, and it's a past tense word, by the way. God has always loved. Before the earth, before the creation of the natural universe, God loved. Before you and I were born, God loved. Now this sentence so far, because God loved, demands something grammatically. Squirrel? Oh gee, I'm so sorry. Hello? Yeah, I'm kind of busy right now. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Oh, I will. Yeah, I'll be sure and do that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I get it. All right. Okay, yeah, I will. Okay. I love you too. Bye. Sorry about that. That was the Lord. He wanted me to tell you that he especially loves you. Okay? He didn't want me to forget that, and I was on that point. For God so loved, this is the world. Grammatically, that's the direct object. That's a direct object. Isn't that interesting? The direct object of God's love is the world. Now, who's the world? The word is cosmos in the Greek. We've heard that word. And the word in the Bible could mean the universe. It can mean the earth. It can mean the system by which men operate, you know, be in the world but not of the world. Or it can simply mean the human race. And in this instance, that's what it means. Anybody here belong to the human race? A few of you do. Everybody belongs to the human race except sixth graders, okay? And God loves everybody, including sixth graders. The direct object of God's love is everybody, anywhere, any place, any time. So what have we got? Because God intensely or extremely loved everybody, so that. I called my sermon today, "So That's That." And the reason I did is because in John 3:16, there's some immense words. God, Son, loved, believe, eternal life. Those are incredible concepts, too big to put into one message. But I thought, you know what? We can look at the little words and see what they mean, because they're the laminin. You ever heard the word laminin? Yeah. Laminin is a amino acid that's in your body that holds every cell together. And it's so small, it's microscopic. But if you took the laminin out of my body right now, I would be a puddle of goo on the floor. That's what, if you took the little words out, these little conjunctions, these little prepositions out of John 3:16, you'd have some immensely beautiful and wonderful concepts. But you wouldn't know how to hook them together so that they form the thought that God wanted us to hear today. So we have that. That, and I have to go to my notes about this because, where is it at? God loves this world, that. That is a pronoun, a conjunction, an adverb, an adjective, a definite article, and can be used as what's called a determiner. I'd never heard that before. I studied it this week. That determines what will follow this. As a result of God loving the world, something determines. And what it says is, God gave. If you want to explain the love of God in a single profound phrase or word, it is the word gave. God gave. That's how God loves. There are many words in the Bible for the word love, you know, but agape is the God kind of love. God loves us by giving. God has a giving heart. He has a giving nature. And he loves to give good gifts. Every good and precious gift comes from the Father above, as the scripture would tell us. God gave. He loved, and so he gave. What did he give to us? God gave us his only begotten Son. God gave us his Son. We know who that's, of course, referring a reference to Jesus. His only begotten. That's an interesting phrase. Some translations say his one and only. But I like the way this is put. And as I studied it a bit, the word begotten is a biological term. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and all his kids. Born of. This is the Son born of God, begotten in a natural way, born of a woman, and yet the single one who would come to us as God's gift to us all. Jesus is the height, the depth, the breadth, and the limit of God's love. I want you to understand this. If I represent us and my hand represents Jesus. This is how much God loves us. He doesn't love us any less because we all belong to the world and he sent him for all of us. But let me explain one thing. He loves us this much, but he doesn't love us this much. He does not love us beyond the love that he shares with us through Jesus Christ. That's an important concept to remember because there are many doctrines in the world today that say, basically, God's good with you any way you are. You know, this is the way he made me. Now, God is explaining to us here that his gift of love is Jesus Christ, not beyond that, not apart from that. Jesus was very clear about that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But it's a gracious and wonderful gift that he has given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, there's that again. So that's that. A determiner. He did all this to accomplish this that we haven't seen yet. So what is it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever. Whoever is a generic term in the scripture. It means anyone, any place, anytime. It means not the rich, not the poor, not the Jew, not the Greek, not the slave, not the freeman, all of them. There again, we could look and say, this must equal this. And if this is all we have, yes, this equals this. But there's a qualifier for this, and it is that whoever believes. And when this qualifier is added to this word, whoever, this does not equal that. This is everybody. This is everybody who believes. In what? This is everybody that believes. You know, I've lived 71 years, and I've learned some things. And here's something that I've learned. The way that God created human beings, all of us, this image of God that remains in all of us to some degree, one of the capacities that we have is to believe. We're the only creatures on earth that have the capacity to believe something. And I can tell you something. I've lived long enough to see people believe many things. They've believed fairy tales and fantasies. They've believed truth, and they've believed lies. And it is the power of our belief that carries us, whether we realize it or not, into what we do. There's a phrase that I write in the front of every Bible that I've ever owned. I heard it a long time ago. A preacher said it. It says, you are who you are because you do what you do because of what you believe. Whether you realize it or not, everything we do in life is based upon a core belief that we hold within, deep within. And then it creates other beliefs. And then these beliefs work themselves out in our lives. So whoever believes is all of us, but it says whoever believes in him, which points us back to him, which points us back to him as the cause of what's happening in John 3:16. For God, because God intensely loves us, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. Steve, go ahead and put the rest of it up there. Shall perish? Wait a minute. That's not right. Go back one, Steve. This is the default position of the children of Adam, unfortunately. You see, we didn't come into this world as the children of God. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We came into this world as the children of Adam. And our instincts and our tendencies follow Adam. Jordan preached last year about Romans, the fifth. He went through Romans. And Romans is very clear in Paul's teaching about Adam and about Jesus. The default position of the children of Adam is to be born, to live, to die, to face the judgment. And then Revelation 21 says, there is a second death. I don't know what that is exactly. I know you don't want to go there. Go ahead, Steve. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say we shall perish. It says we shall not, praise God for that modifier, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news, right? Paul writes in one of his letters, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The interesting thing about that verse is it does not say the things that God prepares for those whom he loves. God loves everyone. But what he has prepared is for those who love him. For those who believe. Believe with the kind of faith that grows in relationship and comes to this particular knowledge. I love you, Lord. Jesus was praying in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. And in his prayer he said, and this is eternal life. And then he defines it, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is where life is. And it's wonderful. There was a popular song that said, I can only imagine. You ever heard that one? I can only imagine. Should have said, I can't even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. My friends, this is the gospel. This part is about the love of God that is unconditional toward the world. By that I mean, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've spoiled, it doesn't matter how broken you are or how hurt you are. God loves you. But this part is about God's salvation. This has no condition attached to it. This, however, does. And it's that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like a roadmap, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. It leads from here to here. And along the way, this had to happen in order for this to happen. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it brings us to a point of decision. It brings us to a point of introspection. And we have to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Well, you're capable of believing it. You may reject it, but that's because you won't believe it, not because you can't believe it. For God hath rendered unto all men a measure of faith. Everybody lives by faith, whether they realize it or not. The question is, what is your faith in today? Have you made that decision in your life? Is that the motivating and guiding thing in your life? If you'd like to, you haven't and you'd like to, here's what you can do. There's a card in front of you. Looks like this. Inside, it's got a place for your name, phone number, email, address. Just put your contact point there. And just write in the prayer requests or next steps, I'd like to know more about faith. I'd like to know more about Jesus. I'd like to know more about what it takes. Remember what he said? Except the man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He will not even see it. He will not even conceive it. But there is locked in within your heart, as someone has said, there's a vacuum-shaped hole in your heart, right? And only God can fill that. But the choice is yours. C.S. Lewis said, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. I'm quoting a lot of old guys. Benjamin Franklin said, there are two things guaranteed in this life. What? Death and taxes. I guarantee you there's one more thing. Choices. As we're confronted with the choice, whether to believe or not, it's up to you. But if the Holy Spirit is saying something in your heart that says this is right, take that card, fill it out. As we go into our communion today, this is what communion is all about. I don't have to give a meditation because that's it. God loves you. Human beings also have the capacity to forget. Read the Old Testament. It's all about people forgetting things and forgetting God. We take communion every week so that we will remember, so that we'll remember that God loves us so much that he gave his son for us. We partake of the body and the blood of Christ because it reminds us that he was the one who came, the begotten son. As the team passes out our communion today, I want you to watch this.